I want you to turn in your Bibles with me as we begin the first part of our teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I've titled this, Just a Closer Walk, Just a Closer Walk. And of course, as we get into this study this morning in chapter 5, we get into some very amazing areas. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been tent camping? Okay, good. How many of you love tent camping? Oh, there's a few. Okay, well, I got news for you. You're all tent camping even today, because according to 2 Corinthians 5, which we're going to read in just a moment, that you are living in a tent, so to speak, and you're camping, waiting for that eternal life in Jesus Christ, that eternal body, but yet in the meantime, you may be growing, and you may have enjoyed. I kind of like tent camping. Of course, I haven't done it in years, but anyhow, I'm tent camping now, so to speak, in this body of mine. But this morning, follow along, please, as I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, to start off this teaching today on Just a Closer Walk. For Paul begins in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, at verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. And God, draw us close to that understanding of our relationship with you and your relationship with us, and something that we all should be desiring. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So Christians walk a different walk. Not only do we walk along a different path in life, but the body of Christ, but we also walk in a different manner. The difference is caused by our active and dynamic relationship with Jesus. See, once we've become born again into God's Spirit and God's work, we have a whole new walk and a whole new life. And Paul's really going to get into that. Remember, when he's writing this letter here, he's writing to the Corinthian believers who are actually in great difficulty in many ways. The Romans were there with their current philosophy of that day, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And that's how they lived in Corinth. And yet, it was known as a place where you go there to Corinthicize. And I'm not going to go back into what that means, but actually, not very good when it comes from a person who doesn't want to live a life of debauchery. But that's the way it was. But yet, Corinthians was a place, or the place of Corinth was a place where people came from all over the world. And a lot of the Romans, they had the Greek influence from Athens, and so they had many gods, and they had gods of pleasure, gods for whatever you could think of. They had a god for it, except the one and true living God. So Paul is reminding these Corinthian Christians of who they are, but he's also letting them know that we are to discover that true walk of faith. How can we walk by faith and struggle with sight? Oh, we struggle with sight more often than not. But we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, Paul was in Ephesus when he actually wrote this letter to the Corinthian believers. And he wrote to them, he had been there, and yet he wanted to encourage them because the false teachers were coming in and saying, oh, don't follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Because actually, Paul was unstable, he was overbearing, he was unimpressive in his appearance and speech, he was dishonest, he was unqualified as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So how would you like to have that on your billing when you were coming into the area. Well, no, that wouldn't be very good, and it wasn't. But yet Paul sent Titus, one of his leaders, to strengthen straighten out these difficulties and get word that, no, he truly was not these things, but truly was a man of God. And so Titus went there, and of course, you know Titus. He wrote the little book of Titus back in your Bible, and you might want to be aware of that. But Paul straightened it all out through Titus, and Titus came back, and he said, no, the people that are serving God and who are walking with God, they understand where all this is coming from. It's a battle that goes on by the enemy. Various Christian groups have attempted to define what it's like, though, to live as a Christian. At the turn of the 20th century, the evangelist Billy Sunday believed that temperance was the mark of a Christian. Christians shouldn't drink, he said. Another group of Christians said that women shouldn't cut their hair or wear makeup or jewelry. And by the way, there's certain Pentecostal, ultra-Pentecostal churches that still feel that way, and yet you wonder, what? And then another group of Christians said that the women shouldn't do any of these things, but I'm not sure what demands this group of Christians made upon the men. They might have thought a little differently. Honey, put the makeup on. Or honey, maybe you should do your hair, you know, it's okay. And of course, there's some people today, women who cover their hair. And you wonder, what's going on underneath that? But anyhow, that's beside the point. Be careful, Dave. A third group of Christians believes that Christians shouldn't be caught in modern technology, believe it or not. There is that group. In fact, they reject technology of cars and electricity, but accept the technology of the wheel and of fire. They believe that they should have wheels and they should have fire, and yet they rule out all these other things. Where are all these rules coming from? And yet the problem with all these groups face is they come up with additional sets of rules and regulations. And that's what they were doing there in Corinth. The ones that were trying to walk with God were getting inundated from the liberal lifestyle and getting inundated from all these laws. And somehow you would feel kind of mixed up in all of that, as a lot of people are today. But all will agree that Christians are saved by grace, which is a free gift from God. Can you say amen? In fact, they will also agree the Ten Commandments cannot save us, but will then offer up a new list of commands by which we should live. And by the way, the first Ten Commandments were given to the Jews, and now today they have 613. And so thereby, you must follow all those rules in Judaism. And yet, as I look at all this, I go, oh my gosh, what happened to the grace of God? And yet, certainly Paul believed Christians should live differently from the non-Christians in the world. There are places in his writings where he does offer specific moral standards as a way of choice. In other writings, he talks about being thankful and having a positive attitude on life. And all of those are becoming of a person who's walking with God. But most of the time, though, Paul goes deeper than just the outward actions. And he talks about what motivates us as believers to walk with God. What is our motivation to act differently, to be different in that sense? Not indifferent, but different from all of these areas that seem to go awry when it comes according to Scripture. And yet, we're going to be learning that in 2 Corinthians 5 very clearly. But Paul reminds us in this text of a song whose writer remains anonymous and unknown. And it was a title of a song, it was a hymn used for many, many years, came out of the 1800s, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Been sung by every major singer in the world, including Elvis Presley, by the way, and many others. And in fact, I'm not going to play it for you, but I grew up in a church where we used to sing it. And I can still hear the words in my head. I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't want to ruin your week. But the lyrics of that song that was recorded by many artists, and was never discovered where it came from. Some say circumstantial evidence pointed or suggested it dated back to the Southern African American churches of the 19th century, possibly even prior to the Civil War. So it's a song that carries a lot of heritage, and yet some said it came from the slaves singing as they worked in the fields, a song about walking by the Lord's side. But listen to the lyrics. It says, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And yet, I think the words to that are challenging in many ways in our lifestyle today, but they're also very comforting to me because, Lord, I want a closer walk with the Lord. I pray for that. I ask God for it. And now, all these years as a pastor, I know it's necessary for us as believers. But every day we're faced with a myriad of choices that determine whether we are going to be spiritually progressing or regressing. We all have the power to select. We've been given that by God to decide or determine what we will do because of the gift of free will. But I am reminded of something I read about a preacher died and he went to heaven. And he noticed that a New York cab driver had been given a higher place than he had. He says, I don't understand, he complained to St. Peter. I devoted my entire life to the church and to the work of God. Our policy is to reward results, explained Peter. Now, what happened, Reverend? Whenever you gave a sermon, what happened? Well, the minister admitted that some in the congregation fell asleep. Exactly, said Peter. And when the people rode in that man's taxi, they not only stayed awake, they prayed. And yet, the reality is, what is our life projecting or displaying? There's a quote by Nathan Schaefer. It says, at the close of life, the question will not be how much have you gotten, but how much have you given? Or not how much you have won, but how much have you done? Not how much you've been since you're saved, but how much have you sacrificed since you're saved? It will be how much have you loved and served, not how much will you be honored. And yet sometimes we get it all mixed up. But the Apostle Peter, later on, and by the way, he's not in heaven at the pearly gates. He's in heaven, all right, but he's not there challenging people coming in. But we'll get to see him someday. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter said in the Amplified Translation, like newborn babes, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured to grow into complete sanctification, to be set apart for God's work and God's glory. But in order to grow in Christ, his will and his ministry, fruitfulness, we need a mindset to make the right choices. Every moment of the day, we're presented with that. That's our free will. And I have a choice every single day. And I admire a choice that was made this morning by Teresa that, not to just finish it up her marriage, but she was on her honeymoon and just got back. And she's in church here this morning. I got to talk to her husband, though. But to grow in Christ, his will and his ministry, the fruitfulness, we need a mindset to make the right choices. That's imperative for us. Every moment of the day, wise choices begin with the Word of God controlling our thoughts, our emotions, and or our behavior. If we learn to make the Spirit-led choices, we will need to do the following. One, we need to ask the Lord to guide us with the power of the Spirit so that you can gain greater discernment in all aspects of His will for your life. I was praying this morning. Actually, I was given the prayer request yesterday of a young lady who is kind of on a missionary journey from our church. This is her home, and she's in Israel. And she was asking for prayer, and of course I do pray for her, but I pray for wisdom and guidance to guide her because she sometimes has put herself in great danger. And so I wanted her to be aware and to seek the Lord in that, and that's the very thing I told her, to seek the Holy Spirit to get discernment and what God's will is in every decision you make from this point on. She's actually working in an orphanage of blind children, and she's there to help, and that's a good thing. And yet the other part, though, that she needs help on is for God to guide her in her other decisions. But to ask the Lord to help train our senses, our mind, and emotions so we can distinguish between choosing what is good and from what is best. And then thirdly, to ask the Lord to give us great wisdom, insight, and knowledge so we can determine what is the best use of the Scriptures instead of merely something that is acceptable to our thoughts or our minds or to the crowd. And lastly, to ask the Lord to help us make choices that will result in greater fruit, blessings, and rewards for all eternity. Those choices and much more we find in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. But he begins with this area, and he talks all the way through the first 6 verses about the future, about what God has planned for us. But now he does give us this challenge. And I want you to learn this verse this morning. I want you to memorize this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, say it again. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now let's reverse it, only I'll say it. For we sometimes walk by sight and not by faith. And there's where the problem lies. But yet we're to walk by faith and not by sight. What does 2 Corinthians 5:7 say? Very good. Okay, now you've learned a piece of scripture there. That's good. That's a starting point. But yet, so what does it mean when Paul says to walk by faith? Remember, in the definition of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So it is my evidence of things I don't see, but yet it is something that I'm to walk even without seeing, but I'm to see another way. I'm to see spiritually. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is my evidence of things I don't see. So when we talk about faith, we're not discussing doctrinal beliefs. So the need for a closer walk is extremely important in the fact that sometimes we think it's about doctrine. No, faith is trust. It's trust in a person, or in this case, the divine God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord himself. Faith is trust in God, is present in the situation that God is leading us in the same manner that the sighted person leads the blindfolded person. If you've ever watched that, in fact, it caught my attention the other day. I was noticing a man who was walking along, and somebody was holding his arms, but he had his blind stick there, and he was using it, but that guy could walk fast. He was really tall, and I thought, man, look how fast that guy's walking, but he was blind, and it was obvious, and yet he couldn't see. But yet, no matter how fast you're walking or how slow you're walking, as a believer, faith is what gives you the ability to see something that normally people can't see. You're seeing your trust in God, and you're trusting him. You're not trusting in a stick. You're not trusting in somebody holding your arm. You're trusting in God leading you every moment, every step of the way. Faith is trust in that present situation that God is leading us, and yet faith is also trust as a God of love, that he would not lead us in a way that would not be showing or revealing his love for us. Faith is trust that God is a God of love and he's not against us, and God wants the very best for us. It's trust that no matter what happens, God will never forsake us. Can you say amen? And so it's all about that trust. So what does it mean to walk with God? There are several people in the scripture described as walking with God in the Bible, beginning with Enoch, the very first one in Genesis 5:24. You don't have to turn there. It says Enoch was walking with God and he was no more. He was the first guy taken up, so to speak, in the rapture, or a type of rapture. He was taken up. He walked with God. I think that that's a precursor for you and I today living in our world. Are we going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air? Are we going to be left behind? Are we walking with God? That's a simple question. You got to ask yourself that. I have to pray that all the time. I go, God, I want to walk with you in this decision. I want to walk with you what you have planned. In fact, also Noah was described as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And the Bible says, and he walked faithfully with God in Genesis 6:9. So we're not only to walk with God, we're to walk faithfully. And Micah, the prophet, in chapter 6, verse 8, gives us a glimpse into God's desire. It says in the scripture, he has shown you, O mortal, or O man, or old woman, I'll say mortal is better, in this case, using the Amplified, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so I don't want to call you old man or old woman. You know, that gets people upset at me. And so I get enough of that going on. But walking with God is not an activity reserved for just a few. God desires all of his children to walk with him. Can you say amen? Yeah, absolutely. When you talk with someone, say a friend or your spouse, you walk in harmony with them. In fact, there is a scripture in the Bible that says just the opposite of that walking. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement, according to the prophet Amos? But of course, we must be in agreement with what God says we're to agree on. So when you walk with a friend or a spouse, you walk in harmony. You can talk, laugh, listen, share your heart. Your attention is focused on this person to the exclusion of almost everyone or everything else because your attention is on the one you're walking with. Are you walking with him? Are you desiring just a closer walk? This is how it is when we walk with God. And yet, the reality is, walking with God is like that. When we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through faith in His Son, He becomes our heart's greatest desire. Knowing Him, hearing His voice, sharing our hearts with Him. Do you find yourself in that area or that mode in your life? Do you just talk to Him, seeking to please Him, to become our focus? He becomes everything to us. A.W. Tozer stated that the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship with the Lord. This is only possible when we walk with God. And a good quote from him. When the Bible speaks of walking, it often refers to a lifestyle. We can walk in the ways of the world as well, but yet we are to walk with God. Walking with God is taking up our cross and following Jesus daily, but we need his strength to help us to live the Christian life. Listen to the Amplified translation of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. Verse 22, excuse me. Let us all come forward and draw near with a true, honest, and sincere heart, an unqualified assurance, and absolute conviction engendered by faith. That is, by the leaning of the entire human personality on God, an absolute trust and confidence in His power, His wisdom, and His goodness. Having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty or evil conscience, and with our bodies cleansed with pure water. It says it so well by the writer of Hebrews. And during that time of conflict, and the writer of Hebrews was writing during a time of great conflict for Christians. And many of them were being persecuted and sometimes even killed for their faith. And yet he talks about, let's draw near to God with that right heart. Let's walk with him, so to speak. Now, is this just about some or all of the people of God to walk with God? Should that be the motivation and desire? I believe so. But there's an alternative. And I want you to look with me this morning at something of an example that God has given to us. Turn in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle Paul talks about that he disciplines his life because he doesn't want to become disqualified. Well, okay, that's pretty serious, but look at chapter 10, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all, circle the word all or underline it. There's actually five alls here, you all, okay? Circle the all or put a line under it. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank from that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. Look at verse 11, same chapter. He says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, the challenge is on because these people, in this case, were an example that Paul is using in his first letter to the Corinthian people, that all these people had choices, but they made the wrong choices. They didn't choose to walk with God. They chose to walk with sight and the flesh. And yet all these alls are an example for us in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God's given us everything to walk. He's given us the Word of God to know how to walk. People have these crazy questions sometimes when I was doing a lot of counseling, and especially in Christian counseling, and the people knew that ahead of time that I wasn't doing secular counseling. It was Christian counseling only. So I had the privilege to share the Word of God with them. So what would happen is they would tell me these things, and I go, you know what? That's not right before the Lord. Well, what makes it not right? Everybody's doing it. I go, yeah, I know, but the Bible says this, and the world says that. You have a choice. If you follow the way of sight or the flesh, then you're going to find yourself in great danger and great harm. So the enemy wants you far away from the Word of God. He does everything possible to get you to make mistakes. So when we think about the promised land, we're going to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is that promised land to you and I? Well, it's one, God's destination for your life. So we want to walk with Him to find it. His place of fulfillment for you in your life. So we want to walk with Him. His place of overabundance in your life. He wants to give you more than you can ask or think according to the power that works in you through Christ. And of course, according to that walking with Him. His place of establishment. So your life is fixed. It's established in your life. And you got security. You got strength. And you're not on shaky ground. And you're not sitting on top of a mountain you think is strong, but you're on Mount St. Helens and you haven't figured it out yet. And so the reality is, are you stable in your life? Are you walking with God? His place of prosperity for you, walking with God. His place of peace for you. We need to stop, look, and listen. You know, there's many warnings in Scripture, and this is one of them right here. So follow the example. He said, don't follow their example, because all of them and the majority did all the wrong things. And yet they had the opportunity, but they made the wrong choice. There's an Old Testament example that I want us to look at this morning that I think is incredible, and it comes out of the book of Numbers. Would you turn there with me? Numbers chapter 13. Many of you might be familiar with this, but yet I'll use it in the context, and it becomes even more exacting upon our thought life when we look at it this way. And in Numbers chapter 13, remember, the children of Israel were being rescued from Egypt, and they were to go to Canaan's land. They were headed for the destiny of the promised land, which, by the way, 2 Corinthians 5 is going to talk about that promised land, the real one in heaven. But they were on a destiny. They were not on a tour, by the way. They were going through the wilderness in their journey, the children of Israel were. But in Numbers chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses. He says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan." Now they're outside at Kadesh Barnea. They've gone through this journey, and many people have died because of their lack of faith and unbelief at this time. And yet here they've arrived at the border. And so the Lord speaks to Moses. He says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, verse 2, which I'm giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. You know, I often wonder why he didn't send a woman out there. But anyhow, that's another story. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So he picks them out, sends them out, and they're to go out and to do certain things. Their one thing that they are to do is to, look at verse 2, send men to what? Spy out the land. It never said send men to conquer it. Never said send men to figure it out. It says just go spy it out. Take a look at what's out there. Well, all of a sudden, there's four keys of not walking with God by faith, but walking by sight. And they did every one of them. And they're very easy to point out. They were walking by sight and not by faith. And so here's the first thing we begin to realize. They returned, verse 25, after 40 days of spying out the land. So let's see what they have to say about all this. And when they came back to Moses and Aaron, verse 26, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It is truly flowing with their milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Fullertonites and the Yorbalindaites and the Brayites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Isn't that amazing? How do they know they were stronger? Did they go ask them? "You guys been working out over here, you Amalekites? Are you doing something that we don't do? You eating better than us? How are you stronger than us?" Well, they assumed that. That's called not walking by faith, but clearly walking by sight. Maybe it was the muscles on these guys. Maybe they had the six-pack or a 12-pack. Who knows? Maybe they had one on their back too. And so it says in verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants and all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. Well, number one, the land is eating up people. How do you define that? And then it says, and then we saw the giants, verse 33, the descendants of Anak, and they came from the giants. And so now they even know where their heritage came from. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. Really? Did anybody ask anybody this? No. And this is what usually happens. So number one, when we're walking by sight, it's pretty easy to tell, but I want to point out a few things, four of them. When you fix your attention on the obstacles rather than on the objective, fear will eclipse your faith every single time. And how often does it happen? It happens on a regular basis. It happens when you're asking God to heal you. You're saying, well, God can't do this. This isn't going to happen. Or this isn't going to happen. Or maybe you're asking God to provide for you or whatever the case is. But when you put your attention on obstacles rather than the objective that God had given them, then fear will take over your faith. The objective was to get a strategy of how to do it, not determine if they could do it. Everything was exactly the way God told them it would be. But there were things he didn't mention, like obstacles. And there's always obstacles, folks. We know that. And when you take your eyes off the objective, you stop using your spiritual sight, which is fixed on the Word of God. That's all they were supposed to do. God never told them to conquer it. He told them he was going to give it to them. All they had to do was go spy it out. And yet we begin using our natural sight, which only sees what's in front of it. It doesn't see beyond it. If you're focused on the difficulties and the dangers, you will never take the risk. You will never reach the top levels of your faith walk and higher levels. And what you're going to get is bigger issues coming at your way. So it says in 2 Corinthians 14, 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. I'm not going to ask you how many of you cried when you turned to sight instead of faith, but I know we have. I know there's times in our life where we go, oh my gosh, I've blown it. I'm walking by sight. I'm not doing what God said. I'm not walking by faith. Number two, when you compare what you lack to what others possess, intimidation will replace confidence every single time. So all of a sudden they're intimidated. We're like grasshoppers in our sight, and yet, oh, we're grasshoppers in their sight too. They're going to wipe us out. And pretty soon you lose that faith. And how many times in our growing up lives where we just said, this is bigger than I can handle? I've always taken things like that as a challenge in my life because for some reason God gave me faith to look beyond the circumstance. There were times when I worked on cars and I would take all the bolts out. In fact, I remember this car that the rod was blown in this car, and I knew I had to do something about it. So I took off the oil pan, as somebody told me to do, and then when you take that off, you get all the oil out, find out which rod is loose. And I reached up there and found one that was loose, and that was really a scary thought. So I went down and asked this man, I go, what do I do about that? And he goes, well, you have to put new bearings in there. I go, new bearings? I don't have any bearings. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any bearings. Of course, I was only 14 years old, probably, at this time. So I thought, here's what I'll do. And this was a 51 Chevy. You remember that style of car? Okay. I didn't have money to paint the car, so I found house paint in the garage, and I painted it with a broom. And I seriously did. If you got from a distance, it looked really good, this baby blue. But if you came up close, you saw the broom streaks all over the car. So there I am faced with a rod bearing that I don't have. So I thought, you know what? I could put leather in there. So I did. So I took a shoe that I had, cut off the tongue, the leather tongue, and I wrapped it around, cut it up nice and neat, put it back together, started up the car, and it was running great for a while. And then the leather wore out from the oil, I think, I don't know, and it went bad. So then I thought, you know what, I got to take it apart again. I don't like to take things apart again. So I took it apart again. I'm not going to be intimidated by this. And I decided, it's got six cylinders. Who needs, what's the difference of one's missing? So I took out the piston, the rod, and everything that went with that one cylinder, and then I drove it down the street as five operating rods. It did shake a little. It was like a mixer going down the road like this. And then finally I blew it up and I couldn't do anything more with it. But do we get intimidated? Of course, it may have been all the bolts I left out that I couldn't put back in. I was in such a hurry. But well, whatever the case is, do you get intimidated by your circumstances where you don't even try? And often people, I've seen them, often they don't even try. They just look to the natural and they say, that's it. I'm not going to trust anything. But so when you compare to what others possess, intimidation will replace confidence. Don't let room for that happening. The third one, when you allow fear to take control of your situation, your desire for relief will weaken that courage. All of a sudden, they felt like, we can't do anything, so all they could do is go back to their tent and cry out. Well, God was going to take care of that, but another way. But Joshua and Caleb, the only two who walked by faith here in this picture. And look with me at verse 6 of chapter 14 of Numbers. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are your bread. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. That's a serious thought right there. So the reality is the rest of them said, oh, just kill them. Get rid of them. We can't handle this conviction. So number four, the key to not walking by faith and to not enter what God had promised is when you determine to disobey, you will seek instant gratification and justification rather than endure the cultivation of your character and develop your faith in walking with God. And there, you know, there's no time limit on that. You will find yourself hurting people, hurting loved ones, hurting circumstances, and hurting people who care and who trust in what you're doing. That is not a walk by faith, but is a walk by sight. But just a closer walk with God is a walk by faith. So one of the ways we can do this is it's a faith walk. If you walk by faith, you cannot walk by sight. In fact, you're not to take your eyes off the objective and look at obstacles, but too often, that's what we look at. An obstacle becomes another place for God to exercise your faith. I've got this obstacle. God, help me with this obstacle. People say that about their marriage. There's no way God could fix that marriage. I was doing a lot of marriage counseling, and I'll tell you what, I listened to a lot of those. God can't make this new, and God made it new. And I thank God there's people today I know that are new in their marriage relationship, but there's some that are casualties as a result. But we're not to compare what you lack to what others have. We're not to allow fear to take control of our situation, and we're not to decide to disobey and thinking that I can get away with this. None of those things is a closer walk with the Lord. So, the nature of a closer walk. I want to give you some things here this morning that give us the ability to choose how to walk. What does it look like? The nature of it. So, number one, walking by faith is to choose to teach instead of being taught. In other words, we give the opportunity to God. God, I'm growing in the Lord. I want to be able to share with what I've learned and share it with others by my walk by faith. Are you choosing to walk? So I realize that people watch us. Have you ever been in a store sometimes and people come up to you and go, hi, well, first of all, they've been watching you to see if you're going to have theft going on or anything. No, I don't. But they're watching you to see what you're buying. They're seeing what's in your grocery cart. And then they come up, oh, hi. You go, hi. And you're, you know, are you walking by faith? Are you walking by choice? And yet I realize, so I've got an opportunity to give a lesson that I'm walking by faith, by the choices I make daily. Secondly, walking by faith is to choose depth instead of superficial understanding. So I choose the depth in my life. I go to the Word of God, and I want to find this relationship with God. So back in our text this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17 or 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we all have an opportunity to make that choice. But thirdly, walking by faith is to choose self-evaluation instead of self-criticism. And yet, too often, maturing believers learn, instead of becoming self-critical, angry, or fearful, they choose to become better rather than bitter from every challenge that they get. And we all are going to get those challenges. Satan wants to make sure you get them. He wants to ruin your destination of victory for eternity. He wants to ruin your destination for victory even presently. But yet many believers are quick to judge themselves and others when things don't work out. When Paul said these words, and he wrote, and according to the Amplified Translation, he says, "I care very little what you say or what others say. I do not even judge myself, for judgment is from the Lord." And yet do we find that choosing instead of self-evaluation, instead of self-criticism. So God, see what way is in my walk, and I want to choose to make the walk according to how you want it to be. If there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way that is everlasting, King David said. Fourthly, the nature of a closer walk. Walking by faith is to choose evaluations from God's word instead of feelings. And so what I look to is the word of God. In fact, I look to the word of God and I check out all my thoughts and the directions I'm going, the choices I make, and I go, "God, you've got an answer for everything in your Bible." And as I find it, I go, "Okay, that's what I'm going to choose to follow." In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says clearly that God is giving us everything we need. In fact, Isaac Watts teaches us to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, being from my past life as a Marine, I've got to be a good soldier of the cross as well, as I was of the Marine Corps, a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb. And yet to recognize that is to allow the choose the evaluation from God's word instead of how I feel about a situation. Because believe me, we can all get crazy feelings. But do you get those choices that God gives you? And here's one of them. Walking by faith is to choose our confidence instead of fear. And how do you get that? Philippians 4:13. What is it? I can do some things through Christ who strengthens. No. Yeah, you caught me. I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. And is that how I'm leading my life? Is that how I'm doing it? And seventhly, walking by faith is to choose careful study instead of half-hearted efforts. And yet, remember, in Acts 17:11, we're told of a church that I once had the privilege to be a part of a number of years, the Church of the Bereans, or Brayans. But we're now in Yorba Indians. But it was said of the Bereans that they were better disposed of the Amplified and more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they were entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation, the kingdom of God, with inclination of mind and eagerness. How? They were searching and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's Acts 17:11. You don't have to go to the Amplified. So am I searching the scriptures to find out what my choices I'm making? Am I walking? Am I seeking that closer walk? Or if I'm walking half-hearted? But I need to ask the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:15 in the Amplified Bible, the Bible says, "Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing or rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth." And eight, and lastly, walking by faith is to choose unity instead of disunity. So there's always that choice of disunity, isn't it? "Well, those people did me wrong. They said this about me, and they said that about me. Or they didn't encourage me when I needed encouragement. Instead, they criticized me." You know, it's amazing how easy it is to drift into an unhealthy perspective and drift away from people who we ought to have love for. Why? Because they hurt us. And when we get hurt, we don't want to be around them. You know, I was thinking the other day, because I was at home, and I noticed we keep getting these ants during this time of year. The ants are everywhere. And the Bible says, pay attention to the ant. They are hard workers. And believe me, the ones in where I live, they are really hard workers. And so I took an ant, and I picked them up, and I shook them off. And I wonder if they feel when you drop them from this height, if they hurt like I would hurt. And so I was having this moment thinking, okay, if I drop an ant, now nobody ever gave me the answer, and maybe you know the answer. Does the ant feel pain if it falls a great distance, like 3 feet above? And so I was measuring 1 foot, 2 foot, second ant, third ant up here. And you know what? No, I didn't hear a word out of any of them. But the thing is, and then I finished them off anyhow. So don't hurt the ants, they're God's creation. Well, you know what? They shouldn't be bothering me then. And so, but we need to ask the Lord. The Bible says very clearly, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. In fact, instead, he must be kind to everyone, mild-mannered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient and forbearing, willing to suffer wrong. Oh, that's not so good. I don't know if I want a closer walk, but if I got to do that, yes, we do. And we need to ask the Lord to give us that like-minded believers. And right here, we've got them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Would you go there with me, by the way? Right after first, go with me to 2 Timothy. And instead, I could quote it, but I want you to see it, because this is important when we think about unity, if we're going to walk close with the Lord instead of disunity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look with me at verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And it says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Are we calling on the Lord? Listen to the Amplified. "Pursue righteousness, all that is virtuous and good, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed, and aim at and pursue faith, love, peace, harmony, and concord with others in fellowship with all Christians who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." You remember Tonto and the Lone Ranger, right? So that might date me, but Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides of the canyon were filled up with warriors and just the Native American warriors on horses dressed for battle. And Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and he says, "What are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What do you mean we? I'm Indian. You're not." So do you have the strength of others? There are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together. This is by Moody's. There are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together, and the other is by being melted together. What Christians need to do is to be united in brotherly love and being melted or merged together in one, because we're one in Christ. And we're all going according to the same prescription, for we walk by faith and not by sight. There was another song, I'll close with this morning, because we can't get into the heavenly side of everything, which we're going to get into next week, God willing. And it's a song, another hymn, that I remember from years in the past, and it was talking about, "I come to the garden." And maybe you've heard that. It says, "I come to the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." And this morning, no matter what you feel or what you're going through or what your circumstance may be, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's affliction, maybe it's a choice you got to make with work, or maybe it's a job decision, or maybe it's a marriage decision, whatever it is, the Lord walks with you and he will talk with you, and he desires to have just a closer walk with you if you'll let him. Do you invite him in? You say, "God, I need that." And you know that there's a choice that's going to be made when you make that choice. All of a sudden, the choices that you're making are going to become different. And that's what Paul was telling the Corinthian believers. He's telling them that we walk by faith and not by sight. Let that be our principle as well. Please stand. Father God, this morning I pray in the name of Jesus that we would walk with you. And God, we would make choices that our walk is clearly with you. And God, that we would not look at the sight and say, "Well, we can't do this." But we would look at the sight level of things and we would say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So God, guide us and direct us and bless each one as we seek you, Lord. I want just a closer walk with thee. It's in Jesus' name we pray. I pray it for everyone. And church, if you agree, say amen.